All right, so after Pastor James encourages us to watch our mouths because our tongues can condemn, control, and corrupt us, he then tells us that we ought to watch our mouths because your tongue can confront you. And that's in verses 7 through 8. James says there at the beginning of verse 7, he says, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind." It's interesting, James uses here the exact four categories that are used over in the creation account in Genesis chapter 1. In other words, this is an all-inclusive statement he's making. All of these different kinds of animals have been tamed, and in the Greek that means subdued by mankind. So we have proven ourselves to be able to come out on top when it comes to every single life form on earth. Humanity reigns supreme, right? Hoorah. Well, every kind of animal has been tamed, has been subdued by mankind. But, James reminds us in verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. No one has the ability, the skills, the 5 points, or whatever you might want to think about it, no one has the ability to fully master their tongues. As James said back in verse 2 of this chapter, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. In other words, this side of heaven, it is impossible. No human being can fully subdue the impulses of the tongue. However, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive and make progress in taming our tongues because Scripture commands it. In fact, as chapter 1, verse 26 says, if you remember, if we aren't in the process of attempting to tame and bridle our tongues, James tells us there our faith is not genuine. It's in vain. It's an empty faith. And therefore, just like when it comes to a wild animal, we must always be watching and alert. If you've ever seen a lion tamer when he's locked in a cage with a lion, you never see that lion tamer turn his back on where those lions are. He is constantly facing them. And in the same way, when it comes to the dangers of our tongue, we cannot let our guard down. We can't turn our backs. We must be ever vigilant towards the danger of our own mouths because our tongue can't be domesticated. It requires constant vigilance and supervision. It doesn't matter who you are. As James says at the end of verse 8, he says, it is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. The picture, again, is like that of a wild animal that James is painting. It's been caged, but it is still pacing back and forth, and it's waiting for the opportunity to spring free and pounce and cause destruction at any moment. So don't ever let your guard down when it comes to your speech until the day you die. That's the point that James is making, because it is full of deadly poison, right? Your tongue is like a rattlesnake. Well, you don't turn your back on a rattlesnake if it's in the same room with you, do you? You keep your eye on it, and you try to contain it as much as possible, because your tongue is just like a snake, and it is ready to strike, and it's ready to unleash in an instant its destruction upon you and others. When James describes here the tongue being full of deadly poison, he's borrowing perhaps the image from Psalms 140, verse 30, where it states, "The wicked make their tongue sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is the venom of asps." And that's quoted later by Paul in Romans 3:13. And so this is a sobering warning that Paul gives us here. James is saying it doesn't matter how long you've been walking with Christ or what level your sanctification is, we must never forget that every single moment of every single day, our tongues are ready and restless to confront us, and we must make every effort to subdue it. When it comes to our mouth, we must treat it as a wild animal and like a deadly snake that is beyond our power. And we need to remember that. When it comes to our mouths, there's a lot of people on planet Earth that says, I have got some tips for you to be in control of your speech. If you've ever been falling down a rabbit hole on YouTube, you can find endless videos about how to become a better conversationalist, how to engage with people when you're in conflict, and all these different things that they say. Well, you can, sorry to say this, most of that you can throw right in the wastebasket, because ultimately when it comes to your tongue, you cannot control it. You need an external power that you cannot produce on your own. Only God can help us control our tongues and watch our mouths. So we need to watch our mouths because our tongues can condemn, control, corrupt, confront us. And then finally, we must watch our mouths because your tongue can characterize you. And I think this returns to the main point that James has been making in this entire section. In other words, ultimately, our tongues reveal exactly who we are, and that's what James wants us to see. It will reveal living faith, or it will reveal a lack of faith by how you speak. James says in verse 9, with it, that is with our tongues, we bless our Lord and Father. And by the way, this is the highest use of our mouth as believers. It is to bless our Lord and Father. As God tells us in Isaiah 43, verse 21, He formed us as a people for Himself. Why? That they might declare my praise. Praising God, blessing God, ascribing to God the glory to His name is the reason why you are sitting here this evening. There might be 1,000 things you're doing in life. You might have a big job description, but your number one priority is to bless your God as Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:9 puts it this way, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Why? So that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. In other words, we were saved and we were set apart in order to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. That's why we are here. That's why we were created by God, not as rocks, but as human beings with mouths. It's so that we would bless the Lord. So that as Hebrews 13:15 says, we might continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. And I just want to, this is not James's main point, but I want to just throw this out here, that if you recognize a problem with your speech, one of the main principles Scripture teaches us is a put off, put on principle. In other words, the only way that you can really put off bad behavior is by putting on good behavior. And if you recognize that there's an area of your speech that is weak and needs to be strengthened, I think a good suggestion would be, I need to become more disciplined in blessing and praising and thanking the Lord throughout the day, rather than being bitter, angry, complaining, angry, whatever. That is what Scripture would admonish us. But tonight, just a reminder, you and I get to use our tongues to do this very thing tonight in prayer, to bless God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a glorious thing, but here's the problem. It's not what we do tonight with our mouths that reveal who we are. I came to prayer meeting and I prayed and I talked to God. I must be a Christian. My faith must be very strong. It is what we do all the other times outside of moments like this that reveal who we really are. As James says at the end of verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people. In other words, we call on God to cut people off from all blessing who are made in the likeness of God. With our mouths we exalt God, and with our mouths we demean man who is made in the likeness and in the very image of God. What's interesting is this very same argument is used back in Genesis chapter 9 to condemn murder. To strike at the image of God is to strike at God Himself. And James uses that same argument here when it comes to the area of our speech. What sense does it make to praise God and then turn right around and strike out at His image, which we often do with our mouths? Think about it. Suppose one of you handed me a beautiful, unique, one-of-a-kind, never-before-seen picture of my wife while I was in the middle of publicly praising how wonderful and excellent she was. And you hand me this one-of-a-kind picture, and I take one look at it and just rip it in half, and then go right back to, well, she's just a wonderful wife, you know, and throw it away. What would your conclusion be by seeing that type of action? Your conclusion would be that everything that's been coming out of my mouth about how much I love my wife must clearly be a lie. Why? And you'd be right. You would be right. See, if I see no value in an image of Chara, it shows that I see no value likely in Chara herself. And likewise, if I treat with no value someone who is made in the image of God, it shows deep down I see very little value in God Himself either. And so here's the truth. Inside of every human, no matter how developed or how decrepit, or how depraved, inside every human being is a very real and residual image of God. and therefore I must treat all men with dignity and respect. And this ties right back to what James's earlier argument was, again, if you remember, against partiality, of saying, you sit over there, sit down at my feet. This is a problem that we have. Verse 10, for from the same mouth comes blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not to be so, right? It is utterly inconsistent and totally unacceptable for a follower of Christ to do this. So, how about you? Right? You have come to bless the Lord tonight in prayer. That is excellent. It is the best thing that you could do with your mouth. So, hallelujah, I'm so glad you're here. But this is also a time to examine ourselves in light of that. Let's consider, you who have come to praise God tonight, have you ridiculed those who are around you this week? Have you hurled verbal abuse at those who are closest to you? Have you called them derogatory names and sinned against them with your tongue? Have you lashed out in anger or hatred or bitterness? Did you drive your spouse or your kids out of the house or out of the room? Did you send them cowering because you were so verbally assaultive towards them with your tongue? James says that's unacceptable. It does not demonstrate living faith, and it's exposing a major inconsistency in your life. And to help us grasp how inconsistent a verbally berating, harsh, and railing mouth is to saving faith, James gives us three completely ridiculous illustrations that show us that a heart that endeavors to bless God while also cursing people is an unacceptable perversion and a sign of potential condemnation. First illustration, verse 11, James says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Answer, no, of course not, right? A fountain cannot switch back and forth between a fresh or salty water. It's either a fresh spring or it's a salty spring, but it can't be both, and definitely not at the same time. Second illustration, verse 12. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Again, the answer is no, of course not, right? A tree cannot produce figs one moment and then olives the next. It is impossible, and vice versa, right? It is either a fig tree or an olive tree that produces figs or olives, and that's it, right? A plant always produces fruit in accordance with its nature. Final third illustration, end of verse 12. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. It's interesting, near the Dead Sea, just 20 miles north of where James wrote this letter, there are some salt water springs that slowly and continually pump salt water into the Dead Sea. Those salt springs will never produce fresh water because they are fed by underground salt water aquifers. And so, with each of these three illustrations, you can tell the nature of the source by the thing that's produced. A fresh water comes from a fresh fountain, fig branches come from a fig tree, and salt water comes from a salt pond. Nothing can produce fruit contrary to its nature. Each produces fruit after its own kind. The fruit always reflects the root. And James is saying, so it is with your mouth. In other words, if you could take a step back and take an honest look at what comes out of your mouth over a period of time, your words will really and truly reveal the condition of your soul. Jesus said the same thing back in Matthew 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. In other words, you can know what kind of tree it is by the fruit it produces. And he says, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? Right? An evil person cannot consistently, characteristically speak good. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. So what comes out of the mouth shows what is in the heart. And so if your mouth spews forth salt water, then your heart can't be a fresh fountain. If your words are rotten, your heart is rotten. And so in the end, our mouths are an unerring gauge of our spiritual life. They're not a gauge of the circumstances you're living in, which is often the excuse we tell ourselves, right? I got angry, I blew up, I said this because fill in the blank, right? My car wouldn't start this morning, right? My locker wouldn't open. My kids wouldn't stop asking me questions. My husband wouldn't understand what I was saying. My wife was too emotional. Like, we can fill in every excuse under the book, but the reality is our words are simply reflecting what is in our heart. Listen to what comes out of your mouth, and it'll tell you exactly what's going on in here. If you have a dirty, vulgar, hateful mouth, you'll have a dirty, vulgar, hateful heart. Your tongue can characterize you, and so watch your mouth. And so just some general corrections when it comes to our speech. God is not impressed by those who pride themselves in speaking their minds. There's a lot of people that do, if you haven't noticed them. They're usually very proud that I'm just someone who speaks my mind. Your mind is something that you ought to be very aware of. And you need to be very careful in what you say. God is not impressed by those who thoughtlessly speak their minds. God is not amused by those who say, I talk too much, and then they just laugh it off, right? God is not appeased by those who say, I know I gossip too much, but I just can't help it. God demands from those who trust in Christ self-discipline that springs from a sanctified heart. And so to the person who has a habit of verbal sins like sarcasm or insults or ridicule or anger, God says, you watch your mouth. There is no justification for corrupt habits of speech among believers. And if you can't control it, if it just keeps on flowing out of you and there's nothing that changes, that also shows potentially your heart that the Spirit of God may not be in you. Because if you remember, one of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Self-control. For the tongue can condemn, control, corrupt, confront, and ultimately characterizes. So this is a very stern warning that we finally finished tonight from the book of James. It is a warning to watch our mouths. Even it is also true that a heart cleansed by God, regenerated by God, submitted to God, and empowered by God can also be a great force for good. It can also be a great force for evil as well. And so how do we go from all of this to where we are to where we want to be? For that, I just want to read a very well-known passage in light of this, Isaiah chapter 6, first couple of verses. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, we read, in the year that King Uzziah died, I, that is the prophet Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called to the other, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And so what happens to Isaiah when he catches a vision of who God truly is? Verse 5, and I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of what? Unclean lips. He knew the ultimate expression of where his heart was, of what was coming out of his what? Mouth. I am a man of unclean lips. The sin that first came to Isaiah's mind when he saw the holiness of God was the sin of his lips. I have a dirty mouth. My speech is not becoming of the holy and awesome God in whose presence I live. And he says, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. In other words, the sins of the mouth were a part of his life and a part of his culture, and it never bothered him until he stood in the presence of God. And then all of that changed because he said, for now my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then it says in verse 6, one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a burning coal that he had taken from the tongs of the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. So before Isaiah could use his mouth for good, as you would see later on in that chapter, and speak God's word, he first had to have his mouth cleansed. It began with repentance. He acknowledged his sin before God. And so that's, I think, the application that James would want us to have here. Before we bless the Lord with our mouths tonight, even in prayer, let's first humble ourselves before him individually and cry out and confess with Isaiah, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. Have we used our tongues to build up or tear down? Where have we blessed God publicly while cursing his image privately? How have our lips been marked by praise, or have they been marked by poison? Having been reminded that this is no light or frivolous thing to God, let's take time tonight just to repent of our sins of the mouth and confess them to God. And then we can enjoy, as Isaiah did, true cleansing, because even the sins of our mouth are covered by the blood of who? Jesus Christ. praise the Lord, that though we are not a perfect man and we all stumble in what we say, the blood of a perfect man covers us as he died on the cross in our place. And so if you want to get on the right path and demonstrate living faith for the glory of God, it begins with acknowledging, in light of passages like this, your sin before God. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he will even give us the strength by the Spirit to control our mouths. So let's ask God to forgive us, to give us the power to watch our mouths and to transform our tongues into tools for his glory. And he will. He will. That's what I wanted to share from James 3 tonight.